Appreciate that. You know, it just seems strange coming into church and just doing a handful of little things, and just all of a sudden I'm up here preaching. And it's just kind of a little odd for me, but we'll get along with it. Amen. Hey, by the way, before we get into this, let me encourage each and every one of you to tune in next week. We have our Easter service, and we'll be preaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And obviously, what we'd like for you to do is this. Make sure those of you that are tuning in, maybe you could form watch parties and that kind of thing, and make sure that we have a record number of attendance. That would be really awesome to be able to reach more folks than we've ever reached. And we would encourage you to do that. See how many people we can get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to next Sunday. And so be thinking about that. And if you don't know how to do all those things, you've got a week to figure it out. Amen. All right, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. While you're turning there, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we do thank you and we praise you for just the opportunity to be able to preach your word, the opportunity to share Christ with others. And we thank you, Father, for every opportunity you give us. I know we're struggling with some difficult times. And Lord, while right now it's difficult for the entire congregation to meet together, we do pray, Lord, that this will pass. You'll oversee it all, and Lord, that there'll be a day where we'll be able to come back together and rejoice and fellowship and congregate as the whole church. We love you, Lord, and what you do. Be with us in this sermon this morning. May you give me the wisdom and the understanding in presenting it. May it be something that will speak to the hearts and lives of folks that are listening. We thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be Christian? I got to tell you, that's a word that, in my opinion, seems like it's thrown around a lot today. But most of the people I talk to will tell you, yes, I'm Christian. They may have never darkened the doors of a church. They may have never made a public profession of faith. They may have never followed in baptism. They may have never spoken one time about Jesus Christ to any other individual. But they're Christian. And I think it's a word that, for whatever reason, has just really lost its meaning. And so today I want to talk about it. What does it mean to be Christian? I'll be speaking about this morning, and then I'll finish it up in the message this evening. And so let me begin by saying this, that the word Christian means Christ-like. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26 of our text, it talks about the fact that the people of Antioch were first called Christians. So you need to know what it means. And so it just means Christ-like, or a follower of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, it seems that the Christian has become a word that's terribly misused, because a lot of the folks, as I said before, that are calling themselves Christians are by no means Christ-like or by no means following Jesus Christ. And I can't even imagine Christ acting and behaving like a lot of folks do today who call themselves Christians. Not only that, but I want you to notice in our text that the church of Antioch did not call themselves Christians. They were called Christians by the people of the city of Antioch and by those that surrounded them. And so what happens is they were behaving themselves in such a fashion that the people that surrounded them looked at them and said, they're followers of Jesus Christ. They are Christ-like. Let's call them Christians. And so when we look at that, it was a name that was ascribed to them by lost individuals, by people who do not know Jesus Christ. And it was not intended, doesn't seem so at least, was not intended to be a compliment. They were actually being critical of that. These are those Christians. These are those people that follow Christ. And what we find is that I would imagine the people of the Church of Antioch, First Baptist Antioch, they must have worn it like a badge of honor. It was okay to be called Christ-like. In fact, I have to tell you today, while many people might look at us today and say, oh yeah, he's a Christian, but we would wear that with a badge of honor, because I would love for the world around me, I would love for my neighbors and my family and the people that know me to say, you know, Barry, he's Christ-like. He walks after Christ. He walks like Christ. He acts like Christ. He does like Christ. I would count that as a compliment. I would think that I'm doing what God has called me to do. And so today we want to wear this Christ-honoring name in such a fashion that would please God, and so that we would stand out like the saints did at Antioch. What set them apart from everyone else in such a way that could be readily seen as being Christ-like. Now, here's what I want to do. Obviously, we want to look at some things that will identify us as Christians. And so we want to begin with the first and the most obvious thing in dealing with so, and that is that we have to be people who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We need to be, in Baptist terminology, we need to be saved. We need to know Christ. We need to have eternal life. We need to believe and trust that Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only way to salvation. We need to know without a shadow of a doubt that He and He alone can give us eternal life. He died, shed His blood for us that He might wash and cleanse us of our sins. He resurrected that we might have hope, that we might have eternal life. We want to talk about Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we find is if we are going to be identified as a Christian, it has to begin with a genuine salvation. Let's pick up in our text, Acts chapter 11, verse 19 and read through 21. He says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." Now keep in mind what had driven them to Antioch in the first place. Back in Jerusalem, there was a lot of persecution going on. Persecution and that was kind of climaxed by one of the deacons of the church, a man by the name of Stephen, him being stoned, being killed by throwing rocks at him. And they killed him because of his faith, because of his testimony in Jesus Christ. That was kind of the climax of the persecution. It had gotten so bad that the Christians, those who knew Jesus Christ, the believers of Jerusalem, many of them were scattered so that they would not stay there and be persecuted. And God used that persecution to cause them to go out through other parts of the world and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This group of individuals wound up in Antioch. And in Antioch, they saw an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Jerusalem again, because we want to see this is kind of where all this foundational part of the church kind of began. We see Jesus Christ in His walk. He pulled out and called out 12 disciples that we call apostles now, and He used them to form the foundations of the church. He established the ordinances of the church. We see all of that taking place in the Gospels. Then when we get into the book of Acts, we find that they were praying and that God empowered that church by sending the Holy Spirit of God upon them. And so at the Feast of Pentecost, that the Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate, they were there, and it gave Peter and the other disciples an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And so he began to preach to these Jews Jesus Christ. Here's what we find, that at Pentecost, there were 3,000 that had been saved, and we see them in Acts chapter 2. And while people had gathered together at Pentecost, this Jewish celebration, God used Peter to bring 3,000 people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to that, what we're told is this: we're told that they gladly received the word. So back in Jerusalem, where you began with 120 in the upper room, and then we find that it expands to 3,000 being saved at Pentecost, we then find in chapter 4 that they continued preaching the gospel, and we find that 5,000 were then saved, and he describes that as they heard the word and believed. And so we find that there were 3,000, then there was another, well, it was 120, there was 3,000, then there was another 5,000. And then in chapter 5, we're told this. We're told that more believed and were added to the church, and we don't get a number on this one. He just simply calls it a multitude. So we see in this revival, let's call it this empowering of the church in Jerusalem, we see all these people coming to know Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing the work that God had called them to do in Jerusalem, and now God uses this persecution to take them to all the world. So in order for them to go to Antioch, and the desire to go to Antioch, and what drove them to Antioch began as simple salvation. It began by them trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, standing fast upon it, not wavering one bit from what they knew about Jesus Christ. And so here they are in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 7 of Acts, when we see that Stephen was persecuted, it drove them to Antioch. Now, I want you to notice some things regarding Stephen's persecution. Keep in mind, these are individuals that were probably, by the way, probably saved. Either they were a part of the 120 that began, or they were a part of the 3,000 that had gotten saved, or they could be a part of the 5,000 that had gotten saved, or they could be a part of the multitudes that got saved afterwards. But these are folks that got saved in Jerusalem, got saved with all the work and all the things that were going on. And now God was taking those folks who were saved in Jerusalem. And by the way, if they weren't saved individuals, if they weren't believers, if they had never trusted Jesus Christ, there'd have been no reason to leave Jerusalem. Because the only people that were being persecuted were the Jews that knew Jesus Christ. Not all Jews, the Jews who knew Jesus Christ. And so they obviously were people who knew Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, here is what we find regarding Stephen's persecution. It says, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul is the same Paul that we talk about in Scripture. By the way, his name wasn't changed. Saul and Paul are one and the same name. So what we find is Paul here was a part of those who had stoned Stephen. All right, now, he goes on to say in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, which means he was okay with it. He was fine with that. In fact, we find that he was so okay with that he begins to try to make a legacy for himself in this same area. What he does is he starts gathering up all the Christians, all the believers, all those who claim the name Jesus Christ, and he began to gather them up and jail them in hopes of just doing away with the whole process of those who followed Jesus Christ. And we find that true because in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So he went about trying to find folks. Can you imagine today, just because we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, just because we profess him as our Lord and Savior and trust him for eternal life, just because we claim that and know that, to have the government, or to have in this case the Jews, to come in and to rip you out of your home and take you to jail because they know you to be a believer. You know, today is a difficult day because, you know, we're struggling with the fact that that many folks have to stay home and only get the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, through live stream or through other means. And so you look at that and you think about it and you think, boy, we're troubled today. Just think, whether you were at home or not at home, and people found out that you were a believer and came and grabbed you out of your home and threw you in jail. Imagine that. This is the persecution that was going on. By the way, I think it's kind of, I guess it's irony, but I find it really humorous that God, and the way that God works and how he does things, that God used Paul before he was ever a saved man, used Paul in such a way that even when he hated Christians and wanted to tear down Christianity, wanted to wipe out the church, wanted to just really destroy it, wanted to do away with every believer in Jesus Christ, that God used Paul to send out missionaries. Isn't that funny? He made such havoc of the church, you know, that the missionary, the saved individuals could not stay in Jerusalem any longer. So they were forced to go to places like Antioch. So what Paul was trying to abolish, in reality, he advanced it, caused it to get out to greater lengths and caused it to go out to more and more people. You know, I'm going to throw this out there because I think a little bit of that is what's happening today. I hate not being able to meet with our whole congregation. And I think that the Bible's pretty clear that the church is when we congregate together. I get all that. But you know what? churches that have never live streamed before, churches who have never broadcast their messages before and are now doing so, such as ourselves. And what happens is it's reaching homes that we would never have reached before, reaching people we would never have reached before, telling people about Jesus Christ that we would never have told about Jesus Christ before. I got to tell you, it's interesting that things that sometimes seem like that they're stagnating the work of Jesus Christ sometimes will do a turnabout and instead cause the word of Christ to be heard more and more. This is what happened in the life of Paul. While Paul was trying to stop it, he was actually furthering it in what he was doing. So when we look at this picture, it's kind of ironic. And then there's some more irony to that, because God is not done with Paul yet. He first uses him as a lost man to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out and about. But then when he's out and about, when he's on the Damascus Road, God appears to him, Jesus Christ deals with him, and he comes to know him as his Lord and Savior. And now listen to this. The very people that Paul was responsible for driving out of Jerusalem and ultimately winds up in Antioch to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very people that he drove there, now we find out later that once he's saved, has a time to study, get close with God, and this church begins to grow and do great things, and we find that Barnabas from Jerusalem goes over to check it out because they were a work out of the church of Jerusalem, and so when word got back to them what was going on in Antioch, they send somebody to represent the church, Barnabas and some other guys go there, and they check it out and say, man, God's doing a great work. So Barnabas just hangs in there. And then things are doing so well, look at what happens. In verse 25 of Acts 11, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek who? Saul. The very guy who had driven them out of Jerusalem and caused them to be there and great revival break out. Now we're going to go get him and bring him there. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So the very one that when he was lost drove them out, caused the work to happen in Antioch, is now in Antioch seeing others come to know Christ and training them up and discipling them to be better Christians. How incredible is the picture? How incredible is it that God can do such things as that? One individual who raised such havoc with the church is now the individual that's in the church, the very church that was started because he had raised havoc, and he's in this church and working and doing and causing it to be an incredible work. Well, it doesn't even stop there. It doesn't even stop there. We then see these very same guys. By the way, some of these guys probably knew Paul long before. They probably saw him at the stoning of Stephen. They probably witnessed those things before they left Jerusalem. And as they witnessed those things, they thought, we better get out of here, guys, and head up to Antioch and begin this work and preaching and teaching. And now all of a sudden, Barnabas is going to go get the very guy that was standing there and in the midst of all of that. And he goes and gets him and brings him there, the very one they had probably watched as Stephen was stoned and as he hauled off maybe some of their own family and friends to jail. And now they're bringing him into Antioch, but it doesn't stop there, because now look at what happens in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What took place there? Man, they sent Barnabas and Saul out to start more churches. I mean, look at the whole picture, the whole scenario. Saul, when he was lost, winds up driving people out of Jerusalem so that they start a church in Antioch. That church of Antioch now calls Saul to come to the church and help for him to help them disciple the people. They then are the very church and the very people and the very instruments of sending Paul out to start other churches. Is there some irony in all of that? Look at how God works. I think it's incredible, and I share this to simply say that God can take any and every situation, any and every person, and use them to benefit his will and his purpose. Never lose sight of that. Well, what can God do with me? I don't know. Surrender to Him and find out. He can do great things to you. I'm telling you, He can do great things with you. There are an incredible amount of things that God can do. Well, what can God do with this virus? I don't know. I'm kind of anxious to see. You know, because I think God can and may very well do some incredible moves in people's lives and draw them and drag them closer to the Lord. Cause them to see and cause them to realize. And while that may not happen, maybe I'm misrepresenting God and all that. You know, I don't know what's on God's mind. He's a lot higher than I am. All I'm saying is I can see how He could do that should He choose to do it. These men were a product of the great revival that not only took place in Jerusalem, but now was taking place in Antioch. When you're a part of something great, you want to be a part of something great again. I mean, these guys witnessed what was going on in Jerusalem. Can you imagine being a part? You're just there. You only came to Jerusalem because you're a devout Jew and you want to celebrate Pentecost. And here you are, you're standing at the temple steps, you're getting ready to go in, do all the things you need to do. It's the day of Pentecost, and everything's happening, man. It's an exciting day. And all of a sudden, you hear this guy preaching. It's like, what in the world? What's going on? And this guy's preaching something you had never heard before. He says something about the Messiah. What? What? And suddenly you turn and you think, well, I can take a few moments out of my celebration. I can take a few moments before I go on into the temple and hear him out. Let me see what's going on. And he's preaching and he's teaching. And then suddenly, immediately, you're thinking, well, you know what? I don't know what he's saying because he's talking in a different language than what I know. So I'm losing interest. And all of a sudden, you begin to hear him in your language. And it's like, whoa, what is going on now? I know what he's saying. Hey, brother, do you know what he's saying? Hey, do you guys know what he's saying? And all of a sudden, everybody hears him in their own language. And you think, man, something's going on. This is spectacular. This is supernatural. And so they witness what God can do, and they see folks coming to know Jesus Christ. I believe. You're right. I believe. 3,000 people. I believe. I trust him. I receive your word gladly. I think it's right. He's the Messiah. He's my only hope. And people came and followed after the preaching and teaching of Peter and the other apostles that were there. And people were following on their face, and they're like, this is the time. And they trust their life to Jesus Christ. They witnessed revival in Jerusalem, but they also witnessed what revival does. Revival sometimes brings persecution. Revival sometimes brings heartache. Revival sometimes causes Satan to rally up his troops and come against you. And so what we find is they had experienced that, and they didn't just leave there and say, I don't want no part of that again. Instead, they leave there and they say, let's do the same thing in Antioch. Let's go to Antioch and see if we can't see great revival there. Not just among the Jews, but maybe this is something that even the Gentiles can get in on. And they begin preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, this is the people that was at Antioch. They were saved individuals having trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. These are people that say, I know who the Lord is in my life, and I've trusted him. By the way, they didn't simply make a profession of faith and then move on with their lives. We're told that at Jerusalem, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. These are folks that took it serious. They didn't just say, yeah, I know Jesus, and move on with their lives. Yeah, I know Jesus, and do whatever they please. They continued to be discipled. They continued in fellowship. They continued to learn what God would have them to know. Those who truly know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior do such things as that. I know that's a harsh statement, but let me make it even more harsh. Those who profess salvation but do nothing to live by that, do nothing to claim that, do nothing to move on that, may very well have never trusted Jesus Christ. And I will certainly say this without a shadow of a doubt, they are not Christian. That's right. Because they are not Christ-like. Those who truly knew Christ as Savior, they're going to do such things. And God can do great things through it. We must begin, if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, if we're going to say, Christian. If our neighbors are going to say, there's a Christian. If the people that even hate us say they're Christians, then understand that there has to be something that stands out. And the first thing that needs to stand out is that there's no doubt whatsoever you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There has to be a very real and genuine conversion experience. A place, a time where you trusted Jesus Christ. Let me say this before I get into my next point, because I think it's important to kind of hammer this home and make sure we don't miss it. Do you remember the moment that you realized you were a sinner and needed a Savior? Do you remember that very moment you realized that if you were to die, you were going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, an eternity apart from God? Do you remember that moment when you trusted Jesus Christ into your life, when you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you trusted your life to Him and believed that His blood would wash your sins and cleanse you, and that you would have eternal life? You believe in the resurrection. Do you remember that moment in your life that happened? A lot of folks are going around and thinking that because they're a part of a church, or because they're a part of a different denomination, or because they're a part of this or that or anything else, that for some reason they've decided, I must be okay. Let me tell you, until you've realized in a very moment that you are a sinner bound for hell, it's not until that you then realize that my only hope is in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you call upon Him and believe in Him and trust Him. There has to be that moment. It's like asking somebody when they were born and say, I don't know, it's just over the process of time. No, it wasn't. There was a moment. I can tell you when my children were born. You know, I've often laughed about that because, you know, when my oldest was born, it was during a time where you couldn't even go in. You know, you just had the fathers had to just stand out there and wait and, you know, walk the halls or whatever the case may be. And then somebody comes out and says, you have a baby girl. All right. And then they'll let you know when you can go back and see her. When my second was born, you could go back if you had taken classes. They offered classes, and so if I had taken the classes, I could have went back and watched Chris be born, but I was too busy, I didn't take the classes, and so again, I'm walking the hallways until they come out and said, you have a baby boy. Now, when Mallory was born, the neighbors and everybody could go in if they wanted to. It didn't really matter. It just wide open, all right, and so anybody could go. So things changed, but here's the thing. I can tell you the moment every one of them was born. I remember the experience. I remember in every case when someone came out and told me, or when I was present in the case of Mallory, when that child was born. There was a moment. There wasn't a process of time. I can tell you the moment they were born, the moment they actually came into this world, the moment they came out of mama's womb, I can tell you that moment. Now, I may not know the date. I know their birthdays, don't get me wrong. I may not know the time of day, but you know what? I remember that moment, and it's etched in my mind on each and every one of them. The moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is etched in my mind. I remember that moment when I trusted my life to Him and said, forevermore, I am now a child of God. I remember that moment. Romans 10:9, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is a concise moment. The first step to being called a Christian is first believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Second step. There has to be a desire to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clarify something here. Well, let me just read the passage first. Acts chapter 11, verse 20 says, preaching, this is what they did. They preaching the Lord Jesus. All right. And then verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, just so you know, if we're going to be called Christian, then we need to be Christ-like. Amen. So the thing that I find is if people were calling them Christian, they had to be identifying them with Jesus Christ. So how does this identify with Jesus Christ? Well, I'll just tell you, it's pretty simple. Jesus did it. This is what Jesus did. Man, everybody's familiar with John chapter 3 when he shared with Nicodemus that you must be born again. Tell me that Jesus didn't share the hope of salvation. And when we're looking at this in the picture of Nicodemus, we pick up probably the most popular verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Man, there's not a verse in Scripture more clear than what Jesus preached to Nicodemus. The only hope you have is in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. By the way, we also see a universal call by Jesus for all who would come unto salvation. Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He lays out the truth also about coming to God. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if we're going to be identified as being Christ-like, we also need to be a preacher of the gospel. Amen? We need also to be telling people about Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to know. The idea of being called a Christian means we have to be like Christ. I am not criticizing whether or not you're saved by God's grace. You're going to have to determine that. But I'm going to tell you now that being saved is only one step in being a Christian. To be Christ-like and to present yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, it simply begins with salvation. And there are a lot of folks who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but are the farthest thing from being Christ-like. So today, I'm talking about how are we identified as a Christian. So I must first be saved. And secondly, I must be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with lost individuals. You know, there is that moment, and there is that point in time, probably in every little boy's life, who wants to emulate and wants to be his father. There's probably in most every little boy's life that place. It was in mine. I remember thinking back when I was just a young boy. I remember when I wanted to be just like my dad. I was no different than a lot of boys. And so I wanted to be just like my dad. And in so doing, I began to go everywhere he went that I was allowed to go. I'd follow him. I wanted to be with him. I wanted to do all the things he did, what he did, I did. Where he went, I went. I wanted to be just like him. However he stood, I'd stand that way. He played a guitar, so I wanted to play the guitar and learn to play the guitar. I wanted to play ball just like my dad. I was never the ball player. My dad was. He was phenomenal. Had the opportunities, even from my understanding, to play in the minor leagues, but chose not to. But I would do everything that I could do to be like him, walk like him, talk like him. I wanted to be like him. If I'm going to call myself a Christian and say that I truly follow Christ, and that I want to be what Christ is, then I need to walk like him. I need to talk like him. I need to be like him. I need to share the wonderful act of salvation, the wonderful truth about salvation to lost and dying people, because I want to be like him. And I am not a Christian if I don't. That's what a Christian is. A follower of Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, know this, that these believers at Antioch were like Christ. When he says, just as Jesus had said in John 14:6, that no man cometh unto the Father but through him. I want you to notice something about the believers who had went to Antioch. They preached the Lord Jesus, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Just like Jesus made a point, let them know, listen, the only hope is in Jesus Christ. These guys in Antioch are going to Antioch, and they're going, the only hope you have is in Jesus Christ. They didn't preach works. They didn't preach some other doctrine. They didn't preach church. They didn't preach baptism. They didn't preach anything else initially other than Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus, preached the Lord Jesus, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, the people of Antioch, the people that lived there, the people of the city of Antioch took notice. And they're going, wow, these people are followers of Christ. There's no getting around it. They are followers of Christ. They talk like Jesus. They act like Jesus. They even tell others about Jesus. They are just like him. When the lost world see something different in us, when the lost world is able to look at us and say, man, they look like that Jesus. I got to tell you, that's a compliment. It is something we should cherish. You know, it's interesting because the lost people tend to look and expect something different than even shallow saved people. At one time, I was talking to one of my neighbors, just back where I used to live. And I said, you know, we've lived here for a little while, and I've never taken the opportunity. You know, I'm a Baptist preacher. You know that I go to church. You know that I do those things, but I've never really shared Christ with you. Is it possible? Can you have some time where you and I can just sit down on the porch together and talk? And they smiled. And I thought, okay, no response, just smiled. And I said, well, can I? And they said, you know, I was wondering when you'd get around to that, because I was expecting it. Lost people expect us to share Christ. I mean, in all honesty, do you expect a ball player to play ball? Sure you do. Do you expect a politician to get involved in politics? Well, sure you do. Do you expect a doctor to perform surgeries or subscribe medicines or do all the things that they do? Of course you do. To those of us who call out the name Jesus Christ and we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, even the lost world has enough sense to believe and to know that that's what is expected of you. Even the people of Antioch understood that these people are followers of Jesus Christ, and we identify them as followers of Jesus Christ because if they are followers of Jesus Christ, they are doing exactly what I would expect them to do. So the people of Antioch are going, these people are doing exactly what you'd expect them to do if they were followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's just call them Christians. The last thing I want to share with you today is this. By the way, a Christian then must first be saved. A Christian must also share Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, by the way, stop calling yourself Christian. Just take the name away. Say, I'm saved by the grace of God, and stop. All right? Because Christian is more than that. But the third thing I want you to see is this. Be sure of your purpose in serving. Christians have a purpose. They have a purpose. He says in verse 23 of our text, who when he, talking about Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They cleaved unto the Lord on purpose. They did it with intent. They did what they did because it was in their heart to do it. This is who I am. I got to tell you, Christians aren't doing things just by coincidence. True Christians aren't doing it because they're commanded to do it. We're not doing it because it's something that we have to do and we feel like we'll be ridiculed if we don't. There has to be something, there has to be some intent, some purpose in heart to say, I'm telling people about Jesus because if I don't, they're going to die lost and go to hell. And I don't want that. There has to be purpose and intent in what we do. Now, look at it from this. It says, they cleave unto the Lord with purpose. And I want to first address that word cleave. That word cleave basically means to adhere, like glue. If you were to put glue on something, you would expect it to say bonded. All right? The idea of this word cleave is to adhere to something. They attach themselves to the Lord. They attach themselves to the teachings of the Lord. They attach themselves to the word of the Lord. They attach themselves to the actions that he would expect of them. They attach themselves to all that he is in such a way that you would use the word cleave. They glued themselves to the Lord. They wanted nothing to be able to separate them from him. By the way, that's his teaching, his testimony, and his sacrifice. Everything about Jesus, they cleave to that. They wanted to be glued to that. You know, we know that the Lord will never leave us. In fact, from his view, we're his for all eternity. I mean, you can't separate us from his love. You can't separate us from the way he has made us a part of him. But on the other side, where our fellowship is dependent upon us. From our position, I got to tell you, if you're anything like me, we struggle at times to keep our end of the fellowship. We struggle sometimes to keep our end of our fellowship with the Lord and even with His people. Sometimes it's a struggle. We wrestle between God, the world, and even our own fleshly desires. And you guys probably know this as well as I do. There are times when, you know, we look at the things of the world and they seem more attractive. In fact, they become so attractive, many churches just brought them into the church. Instead of separating from them, they've decided, well, let's just bring them into the church. It's so attractive that maybe they'll attract lost people. Well, that's not the answer. They cleaved unto the Lord, which means they separated themselves from the things of the world. They separated themselves from the lust of the flesh. They separated themselves from all the things that would get in their way of being close to the Lord. Now, when I think about that, they were stuck to God like glue. They were forsaking the temptations of everything around them. You know, we're going to cleave to that which is our life source. Imagine yourself drowning and someone throws to you a life preserver. You know, or those little tubes, whatever they're called, lifesaver. They throw it out there. Man, you're going to get a hold of that thing, and you're going to hold it like they ain't nothing else in all the world, because you know that's your only hope of being rescued. Cleave to the Lord, because He is your only hope. A Christian will cleave to the Lord. But let's look at a little farther. Let's also take a little look with the idea that purpose. Let me address the word purpose. It's that they intentionally set out to cleave to the Lord. It wasn't something that they just learned how to do. They set out to do it. What they actually came from and the intents of a righteous heart. What they knew to be true, what they had experienced in Jesus Christ. They understood, and they did so intentionally and with purpose. Nothing was by accident. It was on purpose that these things happened. It was on purpose that there was great revival in Antioch. It was on purpose because the intent of their heart was to see people come to know Christ and draw close to Him. People were saved because the intent, that it was their intent to tell others about Jesus. People grew in Jesus Christ because it was their intent to disciple them. They became incredibly mission-minded because it was their intent to do what God had called them to do and surround themselves with the people that would accomplish that. And so what we find is that they did so with intent. When you do something with intent, you will also make plans, and you will do so in such a fashion that you go about it in such a way that you can accomplish the most with it. It was intentional. They purposed to do it. True Christians intentionally set out to cleave unto the Lord. And by the way, what you do intentionally to grow in Jesus Christ is from the heart, from who we have become. Not from the old heart, but from a righteous heart, from a heart that has given itself to Jesus Christ. You know, here's the problem with a lot of folks. They claim to know Christ, but have never intentionally set out to be anything more than that. They've never intentionally decided, I'm going to be a part of a church that God would have me to be a part of to do the work that God would have me to do. They've never set out intentionally to set up a time of Bible study, a time of discipleship, a prayer time. They've never intentionally set up any point in time in their life where they can grow in Christ or even tell others in Jesus Christ about Jesus Christ. Well, if it happens, it happens. It won't happen until we purpose to do what God would have us to do. We need to, on purpose, cleave to the Lord. It's no wonder a lot of folks who claim to know Christ are more related to the world than they are unto Jesus Christ. Reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, preaching God's word intentionally, with purpose, if we expect to glorify Jesus Christ. Prayer, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, caring for those that are in need, must be a purpose of our heart. It won't just happen. If you're not sure of your intent, if you're not intentionally cleaving to the Lord, and don't call out Christian, the farthest thing from it. Understand and know, this morning we discussed three things. And again, tonight we'll discuss another three. But can people identify you as a Christian? Number one, they can see that you're saved by the grace of God. Number two, because you're sharing with them Jesus Christ. And number three, because you intentionally and on purpose serve God and cleave to Him in all that you do. And they see it and know it. They know on Sunday mornings. They know on Sunday nights. They know on Wednesday nights where you're heading when you go out and get in your car. They see it in your life. They know what you're doing. We purposely cleave to the things of God. We're going to prepare for a song of invitation. I want to ask you this. Begin with, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, right now would be a good time to bow your head. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Come into your life trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This would be an ideal time to welcome Him into your life. And if you have, and if you do, oh, please notify us. Let us know that these things are taking place. But let me also say this, that expect that if you want to be what God wants you to be, that it'll go farther than that. If you're calling yourself a Christian, if you say you're saved by the grace of God and you need to move farther, understand and know that you need to be sharing the gospel with other people. You need to, on purpose, intentionally decide how I'm going to cleave unto the Lord and follow through so that other people can identify, yep, that's a Christian. Today, where do you stand? Dear Father, I pray that you'll work and move in each of our hearts and each of our lives. May we draw closer to you. And Lord God, may we be everything you want us to be. Lord, if anyone under the sound of my voice does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that it begins today as they bow their head and trust you as their Lord and Savior, seeking you to give them salvation. And we know, Father, anyone can do this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we ask, Father, that today you change hearts and change lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please stand if you would. And we're on page 590.